Well, let's open our Bible this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be looking again about Elijah here on Mount Carmel as he stands before the nation of Israel and the 450 false prophets of Baal that served under a wicked king named Ahab and his vile, wicked wife Jezebel. Jezebel's a picture of all false religion, which appeals to the flesh. And her objective is not just to appeal to the flesh, but it's to turn everybody away from the worship of God. She killed the prophets of God. She tore down the altars of God and set up the worship of Baal. Or she mingled the two together. You say, well, you can go on serving God, but you have to serve Baal. And that's what it is. It's a mixture. Some people call it a mongrel religion. That's what it is. It's a mess. That's what it is. But Israel was the Lord's people. And what's amazing is he will not leave them alone. Now, he may let them go on for a while. And he may allow them to have a wicked king. But remember this, he's their king. He rules over them. So he sent them a prophet named Elijah. Elijah said, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. There was no rain, there was no dew, no moisture at all. And don't you know, can't you just see all the Baal prophets? I wonder how many of them were praying for it to rain, and it never rained a drop. God said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And then he hid Elijah. Now he comes and brings Elijah out, and he said, it's going to rain. But before it rains, something has to be dealt with. The sin and rebellion has to be dealt with. Before God can forgive sin, sin has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. So here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, let's read the verses together. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, we'll follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. They were basically trying to straddle the fence. They said, well, he's basically saying you need to make up your mind. How long halt you between two opinions? And the people answered him not a word. What could they say? Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet at the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Here's the challenge. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it upon wood and put no fire under the wood. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under the wood and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, well, it's well spoken. That sounds reasonable. That sounds good. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one of the bullocks for yourself and dress it first, for there you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under the wood. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, neither any answered. So they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he's asleep and needs to be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after the manners with knives and lancets still. The blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied. Wonder what they were saying. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the even sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, upon whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and upon the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, about 3 o'clock in the evening, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, this very simple, plain prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear us, O Lord. Hear us, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned back their hearts again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew every one of them there. In these verses, we have this challenge. Elijah and Ahab and all these false prophets, they've been called to this mountain because God had bid him to do this. He said, the Lord, he said, I've done all this at your word. Elijah didn't just come up with this. This is what God's going to do. He's challenging them. You say that Baal is God, you're going to either put up or you're going to shut up. We're going to settle that issue today. You've had free reign for all these years. No one's questioned all this that's been going on in the name of religion. He said, we're going to settle that issue once and for all. Who's God? Who is God? It did not rain for 3 years. And before God will send the rain, his justice has to be satisfied. That's the God of the book. That's the God of the scriptures. His justice must be satisfied. Here Elijah stands. You imagine him standing there physically. He's standing alone, but he's not standing alone. The Lord's with him. But before all these men, all these prophets, and he is God's servant. He said, select 2 bullocks. You choose one and I'll choose the other. He said, you cut up your sacrifice. And he said, y'all go first. Call on you, God. These false prophets were claiming to worship the true God along with their false gods. If you ask most anybody in religion if they worship God, oh yeah, we worship God. Ask them. They would say that they would believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they believe in faith, they believe in grace, they believe in atonement. They'd say they believe in all these things. And they believe those things. They believe it sincerely, but they're sincerely wrong. And Elijah knew they was wrong. Elijah knew God. That made the difference. He knew God. And he knew God was not in all that stuff that was going on in the name of God. The paramount aspect of true worship is acknowledging God as he is God. You remember what our Lord told the Samaritan woman? He said, you worship, you know not what. Salvations of the Jews. He said, you worship all right, but you know not what. It's so much superstition, isn't it? It's just mysticism. It's fables. He said, you worship, you know not what. Listen, as even as they men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, we don't like that knowledge of God. It's not that men don't know God. They don't like what they know about God. His heavens declare the glory of God. You see that sun coming up each morning? That's a picture of the Son of God arising in his strength. You see, the day I got up this morning at 5 o'clock, it was getting daylight. It was, you could see a little light, but the sun hadn't even come up yet. That's what we're seeing here. God's getting ready to manifest His glory. His glory. His glory. They've not saw it. All they've sown is this mysticism. And God will give them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God not only gives individuals over to reprobate minds, He gives actual communities, cities, and even nations. They say, we will not have this God to reign over us. I don't want to hear about this God. I don't want to think about this God. And God says, okay then. And most of the time, they go right on playing religion. There are many gods. Where did all these gods come from? The imagination of men's mind. What do they think God is like? Describe Him. They have a picture in their imagination. But it's not one of the true God. It's not one of the true God. Let me give you some scriptures. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's not gods. He's not one of many gods. There's only one God. Now remember that. There's only one God. Isaiah 45, verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Then he describes some of the characteristics of himself. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Everything serves his purpose. Everything. But you ask most people about their God, they'd say, well, that doesn't describe my God. My God's too good to do that. I've had people tell me to my face, I would not serve a God like that, like the God I just read to you from the Word of God. Said, I wouldn't serve a God like that. Well, what kind of God do they serve? Listen, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul said, I know that you're the elect of God, and then he lists several things. But one of the things, one of the evidences that they were a child of God, you know what it was? They turned to God from their idols to serve the living and the true God. They used to serve idols. But now that God opened their eyes and they see who the true God is, they turned their back on all those idols. And an idol can be a lot of things. It's not just worshiping a picture. It's not worshiping a statue. It can be worshiping a person. What most people worship is themselves. It's about worshiping self. You know, you've heard me say worship has to do with the worth of something. So we bow to ourselves and to our wills. But he said, you turn to God from your idols. In the day in which we live, and also, and this is how it's always been, this is what was going on in the days of Elijah. We live in a day of tolerance and acceptance of every opinion. Say, well, everybody has an opinion. Elijah said, how long are you halting between two opinions? That's the only way there is. Either God is God or he's not. There's not another opinion. Either he's God or he's not. That's what he's saying. And then they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to say. If you say, make a statement like that, men look at you as you're fanatical, you're a bigot, and you have no right saying that. But that's how the scriptures speak. Everything was going okay till Elijah shows up on the scene. And now he says, how long halt you between two opinions? Any other imagination of any so-called God is not a God at all. And the God that is no God at all is not even worthy of being noticed. He's to be laughed at. That's right. He's not God. What we hear today going on in the name, it's not God. It's not. You ever see God? You'll know it's not God. If you ever see God by faith, you'll know what's going on. It's not a God. But here's what men do. The very existence of these false gods, they rely upon the sacrifices of those who invented these gods. And if they don't, they have to keep this thing going. They have to prop up their gods. He needs their help. Have you ever heard this statement? God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. God has no mouth but your mouth. Well, if that's the case, he's not much of a God. He said, if I had need of anything, I wouldn't tell you, because what could you do about it? Listen, there was a time in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 5, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the throne of God, and that's where God met with the children of God. That's where the blood was sprinkled, and the sacrifice was made, and atonement was made. The Philistines, the enemies of God, who worshipped all kinds of false gods, God allowed the Ark to be taken. And you know where they brought it? They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And while the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it with Dagon. They brought it into their so-called church with their idol Dagon, and they just said, well, it's just another god. And they set it beside their god, and we'll just worship that god too. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen on his face to the earth before the Ark. Before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and they set him in his place. Well, we got to set him up. He couldn't support himself. He couldn't keep himself from falling. Okay, read on. And when they rose early on the second morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And his head of Dagon was gone, and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. And the only thing left was a stump. So we're going to worship a stump. That's what they were doing. But what I want you to see, they had to keep it going. Men have to prop up their religion. God don't prop up his religion. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. John the Baptist said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he could, and he does when he sees fit. That's God. Listen, in Romans 10, verse 3, why do men do this? Why do men do this? Because they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they are going about to establish their own righteousness. And that word establish is the same thing that they did for Dagon. They have to make him stand. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here we have the challenge. Preparations have begun. And Elijah lets the 450 prophets go first. He gives them all day. Someone said, listen to this statement. Error is best unmasked by being allowed free opportunity to do its best. He said, do your best. Because he knew nothing was going to happen. He unmasked it. You imagine it's one among all this number. They're going to be, it's like Joe, they're going to pull the mask off. You know why? They're hiding behind the mask. And he's going to pull it. He's going to allow them to expose themselves that they're a bunch of fakes. And they're phonies. Here, as they go through the routine, some may have preached, it said some prophesied. Some may have sung songs. They may have sung so many courses of just as I am. And some prayed. They had fooled the people with this trickery for a long time. It's just tricks. You say, well, that looked like magic. Oh, no, it wasn't magic. It was just a trick. It was a sleight of, that's all it was. It was a sleight of hand. Two men in Egypt. Moses lays down his rod and it turns into a serpent. They go, oh, there's nothing to that. They did it by enchantments. They took their rod, lays it down, and they turned into a serpent. But you know what Moses' rod did? It swallowed up their rod. But they did do it. They do it. It's by trickery. It seems real, but it's not real. It's just playing on your mind. It's not real. They had kept the people in suspense with superstition. Oh, you can't be doing that. Oh, there's something. It's like we put water in the back. That's holy water. It's holy water. You see, all this superstitious. They did wonders, but they were called lying wonders. As they began to dress their sacrifice, they began their charade. They began their all-day prayer meeting. This is what men would call praying through, putting feet to their prayer. They were dedicated prayer warriors. All day long, oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Reveal your glory. I can just see them. Just a bunch of noise. And nothing happens. As I was thinking, as I was making my notes, I remember when I was a boy, young, I don't remember how old it was, we were in a so-called children's choir, you know. So they would take us around to churches and we were supposed to sing. And I remember I was sitting about where, Yvonne, my mind just went blank. Right about where Yvonne's sitting, and these two women got up just jerking. I mean, they were just had their eyes closed, and they shook for probably about 30 minutes. Can you imagine being a little child? That scared me to death. And they shook till they fell in the floor. And they did it in the name of religion. What somebody said to Shed, quit pretending, get up from there and go home. How do you think that would have went over? It was a pretense. It was a form. But they said that was of God. They have to stir things up. They have to keep it going. They were crying, praying, shouting, leaping up and down, running up and down the aisles. Surely their God's going to show up, isn't he? Oh, no, he didn't. Why would he show up? Because all the time, all this had went on without him. They're praying, all that, everything, without him. He was the work of their hands. This was the first time that Baal had ever been questioned. He's on the spot, isn't he? Do something. Show yourself. Come on now. Show you. That's what Elijah said. Come on, show yourself. Do something. I'm going to give you all day. All day. So you'll have plenty of time. Got all the time you want. Everyone just assumed that Baal existed. Until now, the stone did not need to speak. Because they spoke for him with their tongues, and they were his tongues, and they were his feet. These people had spoke for their false gods for so long that he didn't need to speak. And now he can't say anything. They're saying, let him speak. God and his altar had been long forgotten. And his altar lay in ruin. And they had no interest in his word, because if they did, they would know how God is to be worshipped. Just like I mentioned about them women, that's not of God. That's not how God is worshipped. How God is worshipped? Let's come into his house and be silent. And let's sit and listen. And just maybe God will speak. There's enough distractions. maybe God will speak. I don't mean this being proud, and I pray it's not taken that way. There was a boy that I used to know in religion, and we played the game together. Then the Lord opened my eyes. Well, you know, he kept on playing it. And one day he just showed up in our church there in North Wilkesboro. He came in and, you know, had his suit on, and he sat down about halfway back on the left. And I hadn't much started, and it was amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. No, don't get me wrong. But it just kept on. And it was bothering me. Much less somebody else. You couldn't think. It was just a routine. And I just said, his name was Homer. I said, Homer, you just need to be quiet. You know why? Why would you do that? Because what we're doing right now is serious. I was not trying to be rude. I was not trying to be mean. I wanted the Lord's people to hear what I had to say. It's not playing games. It's not a bunch of show. It's not pretending to try to pretend how religious somebody is. That's all it is. That's all that it is. That's all theirs was just the show. Because nothing happened. No fire fell. No God spoke. When there's true worship, I know this much, God speaks. That's worship. You come, you listen. You're listening not for Mike Walker's voice. You're listening to hear God speak to your heart. So then Elijah, he mocks them. He come to them at noon, high noon. I tried to do some research. Some believed that Baal was a sun god. Well, they actually worshiped the S-U-N instead of the S-O-N. Well, here he is in his high noon. Here he is in all of his strength. Well, now he comes to him and he says nothing happens. He begins to mock him. He said, cry louder. Maybe you didn't cry enough. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's talking or pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey. Or maybe he's asleep. Maybe you got to wake him up. Why not mock a puny god? People say, oh, that's just being mean. They had mocked the real God for years, hadn't they? That's what they did. It's a mockery. It's a mockery to God. To lie on God? To say God's a certain way when he's not, is that not mocking him? Almost just like daring God to do something, isn't it? Mocking him. You've had somebody just mock you, just making fun of you. Come on, do something. You ain't nothing to you. Come on, do something. Mocking you. So he mocked them. Your God has... His hands are tied. He has no mouth but your mouth, no hands but your hands. He can't do anything unless you let him. Someone said Elijah's laughing in their face. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I will laugh at their calamity. I will mock when their fear comes. You did not want me. You mocked me. And now you want to call? Now when you think that I ought to come to you? Now you need me before you didn't need me? Now you need me and you want to call on me? No, no, no. Not today. I'll laugh when your fear cometh. To me, that's sobering. Well, this is what this is saying. This is serious. This is serious. He says, pray louder. Cry aloud with one voice. Have more prayer chains. Have more all-night prayer meetings. And you know what? It's the sad thing. They didn't even realize he was mocking them. They took this as good advice. So we'll do more. Maybe we do need to cry more, Joe. Maybe we do. So you know what they do? They begin to pull out their lancets. They begin to cut their flesh. They said, well, maybe we can impress our God. Look how we're suffering now. Are you not going to hear us? Look what we're doing. That's how men do. Maybe if you suffer enough, maybe if you feel guilty enough, he'll be impressed. No, he won't. He can send a man to hell and he spend all eternity and God's not impressed. I don't care how much he suffers. God is not, but they thought he was. Or why would they do that? I think it was Martin Luther, when he was a monk in the Catholic Church, that's what he was actually abusing his body. And they said he was actually walking up the steps, which they said had actually the blood of Christ when he went up to Gethsemane or Golgotha, the actual blood sprinkled. That's what they said. And he was going up through there. And he is beating his body, couldn't get no peace. And a scripture come to his mind. The just shall live by faith. He got up, throwed it aside, and he said, there's nothing to it. But he was afflicting his body. And nothing happens. But they thought it did. Men think if they suffer enough. Do you know in 1 Corinthians 13 it says you can give your body to be burned. Now that's going a long way, isn't it? You'll be willing to sacrifice your body and you'll be without charity. It profits you nothing. Maybe if we pray long enough and hard enough and go without eating for 2 or 3 days, then the Lord will hear us. They cry out louder. They begin to cut themselves. And they do it till 3 o'clock in the evening, the time of the evening sacrifice. And now we're going to see they've had their shenanigans. They've had their time to call on their God. And now Elijah repairs the altar that was broken down. We pass from a scene of wild commotion to an atmosphere, now would you see this, of sacred calm. Elijah's not in a hurry. He's very calm. God is a God of order, and they had tore down, or the altar had been, he repairs the altar, got 12 stones representing all the children of Israel. He placed the sacrifice right on the wood, on top of the stone, on top of the altar. And he told them to do something. Get water and pour on it. Okay, now he said, do it the second time. Now do it the third time. That's 12 barrels of water. Some of you say, where did they get the water? It hadn't rained. Some believe they got it from the sea. They were close to the sea. But what he's showing is, there's no trick about this. There's no fire hidden under the wood. This is no trick. Those who preach the gospel are open, and they're not ashamed to declare the truth. We're not trying to hide something. I heard men say when I was young, they said, you don't need to tell men when you're almost through with your message. You need to be dishonest with them. You need to sneak up on them. Because if they think you're getting ready to give their invitation, that they'll tense up, you know. So you got to sneak. There ain't no sneaking up on them. And now you can imagine all this that they've done. Someone said, I thought this was interesting. Let me share it with you. Someone said that here on Mount Carmel, Elijah made a threefold appeal to these people. He first appealed to their conscience when he asked them and exhorted them, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if not, follow Baal. Secondly, he appealed to their reason. Men have a reason. Come, let us reason together. When he had purposed that trial should be between the prophets of Baal and himself, he said, the God that answers by fire. And you know what they said? That sounds good. That's reasonable. He appealed to their reason, their conscience and their reason. And now he repairs the altar. And he appeals to their heart. God doesn't pass your conscience. He doesn't pass your reasoning. And this is a heart work. This was the issue. Elijah wanted to get to the heart of the matter. And this was it. And this was it. It came to pass about the time of the evening sacrifice. And what is this a picture of? Why is it the evening sacrifice? This is a picture of 3 o'clock when a couple of thousand years later, maybe, when the Son of God will be offered as the sacrifice of God at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now from the sixth hour, from 12 o'clock, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake his son? I tell you why. He's the sacrifice, the evening sacrifice on the altar. That's why. God's justice has to be satisfied. His justice has to be satisfied. You mean God turned his back on his son? That's what they're saying. They said, well, God wouldn't do that. A holy God would. You want to see how much God hates sin? You see it right there. He spared not his own son. Elijah built the altar, put the sacrifice on the wood. And Elijah prays. I can see everyone watching. What will this prophet do? He prays a very short but profound prayer. Someone said there's only 63 words in his prayer. He knows no vain repetition, not some loud prayer, just a modest prayer. He's not trying to get God's attention. He has it because God sent him there and he knows it. It's not a lot of show. Elijah's not there to draw attention to himself. Elijah wants everybody to see what God is getting ready to do. The short prayer of faith does more in a moment than all the long day of crying could not do. That's what men need to see. How do I pray, preacher? Well, just pray. Like Peter, when he was sinking, he said, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Let me read you this from the book of James. It says, it makes reference to Elijah. He said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, who's a righteous man? Well, we know that's talking about Christ, who is the righteous man. But all who are in Christ are righteous. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was human just like us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth but the space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah's prayer, it was to the covenant God, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He said, "Let it be known this day that you're God in Israel. You've done all this to bring glory to your name. This is not some show. Let it be known that I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm your messenger. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." And he said, "I've done every bit of this at your command." And he says, "Hear, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know. They've not known for years, God." He's not talking to the false prophets. They're a bunch of reprobates. He's talking to the people of God. "That this people may know that you're God." That's my prayer for this generation, that this generation would find out who God is. "Hear, O Lord, that this people may know that thou art God. Then the fire of the Lord fell." I bet you no one's saying a word. No jumping up on the altar, nobody dancing around, just silence. And God speaks. God spoke. The God that answers by fire. How strange. Why not the God that answers by water? Why didn't God open up the heavens and send the rain? Justice has to be satisfied first. There can be no reconciliation between a holy God and a sinner save on the ground of atonement. And there can be no atonement or remission of sin except by the shedding of blood. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire is evidence of God's presence. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in the flame of fire out of a bush. midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It's an evidence of God's hatred for sin. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. It is evidence, now listen, of God accepting the sacrifice. You know who the fire should have fell on? All the nation of Israel. All the false prophets. It should have. The justice should have fell upon you. But you think about this. God provided the sacrifice, didn't he? God told Elijah what to do, and God was accepted, God was honored, and God was glorified in what he did. That's the difference. All the other things glorify man and glorify some false god, but the gospel glorifies him. The burning, watch this, the burning of the altar, as well as the sacrifice, it means everything was gone. The altar, the wood, the water, even lapped up the water. God has manifested his glory in accepting this sacrifice. The people had not been consumed because God had provided a sacrifice. The people before had been walking in unbelief. And listen, what is unbelief? Unbelief is not lacking in believing. It is believing in someone other than the true God. That's what they did. The fire of God forced the false prophets of Baal out into the open and manifested the emptiness of their pretensions. Who's God now? Any questions? Any questions? The God who answers by fire, he is the God. He is to be accounted and owned as the true God. Followed, served, and worshipped as the true God, since he's given such proof of his existence, such demonstrations of his mighty power, such manifestations of his character, such revelation of his will, all unbelief, all indecision, and refusal to give him his rightful place in your heart and lives is utterly inexcusable. Did God not reveal himself? No question. They did all they could to get their God to do something. He couldn't do nothing. And here Elijah. Here's how God works. God chooses a man. He sends him. And God teaches that man the gospel. Teaches him who God is. And God sends that man to tell other sinners, here's what God's like. God will only be approached through a sacrifice. God will only be approached through a mediator. And it's not anything you do. It's not anything you ever hope to do. It's what he's done. He's appeased by the sacrifice. And because of that, God can now forgive your sin. And you know what he does? We're going to look next week. He says, Ahab, you better get ready. God's going to send some rain. It's not rained for 3 years. You mean to, how does this fit in your New Testament theology? Christ died on the cross, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They buried him because he was really dead. But he didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead. And 40 days later, he said, you tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And it was like cloven tongues as a fire. You know what it says? The Spirit of God fell. You know what it did? It rained. It was a picture of the rain of God's Spirit fell upon those people, and God saved 3,000 souls at one time. Who's God? You know what happened that day on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood up and he told them. He said, you know that same Jesus that you took outside Jerusalem and you crucified him? He didn't stay dead. They're going, really? He didn't stay? No, no, he's alive. Well, where's he at now? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting on the throne, and they're going, well, what are we to do? They were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, we believe. And the atonement was made, and the rain fell. You see the picture? Oh, that God would send the rain. oh, that he would reveal to this lost world, lost religious world. We're so religious, it's sickening. It's just ooey sickening, just gooey sickening. People trying to be pretend. Quit pretending. Quit playing. Some people teach their children to play religion. Quit. Don't ever teach your children to play religion. Pray that God opens their eyes and reveals himself. And then they'll say, it ain't no game, Daddy. They'll see the seriousness of it. Amen.